This will be Progressive Christianity Part 2. Now, some of you may have been thinking from last week, Tim, did you get all of your information from critics of Progressive Christianity? And if you thought that, then you were correct. I did. But I caught myself and I thought, well, wait a minute. I don't want to misrepresent these people. I don't want to be arguing against a straw man. So I decided I had to do the dirty work by listening to them and reading things that they put out and getting their perspective on the things. That way, you know, you kind of figure the critics are going to make it look worse than what it really is, and that the proponents of it are going to make it look better than what it really is. And then hopefully we can kind of arrive at the truth in the middle. But one of the things that I did look up that comes straight from them, in fact, if you want to look it up yourself, it's at progressivechristianity.org, and it's the core values of Progressive Christianity. And they have four different core values. The first one came out in 1997. The second one came out in 2003. The third one came out in 2011. And the fourth one came out just last year, 2022. So I am going to read the 1997 one to you. And then I'll also read the 2022 one to you. And we can kind of see how it's progressed just in that short period of time. Now, in 1997, they had 8 points. The first one is proclaim Jesus Christ as our gate to the realm of God. Which we can, you know, it's different wording than what we have, but we can agree with that one, right? Until we read point number 2. Recognize the faithfulness of other people who have other names for the gateway to God's realm. So Jesus is not the only one. He's not the only way. Number three, understand our sharing of bread and wine in Jesus' name to be a feast for all peoples. Now, when we do the bread and wine, we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, and we're told that we're to do that to remember that Jesus died and paid the full penalty of our sins. They don't. They think it's a feast for all people, and the bread and the wine just represents a big feast that God has for everybody. Number 4, invite all sorts and conditions of people to join our worship and in our common life as full partners, including but not limited to believers and agnostics, conventional Christians and questioning skeptics, homosexuals and heterosexuals, females and males, despairing and hopeful, all races and cultures, all classes and abilities, without imposing on them any necessity of becoming like us. And you can see some of that. You know, we'd agree with that. In our church, all races and cultures, in fact, anybody is welcome to come in if they want to understand what the Bible teaches. Number 5, we think that the way we treat one another and other people is more important than the way we express our beliefs. And one of their catchphrases is deeds over creeds. So doctrine is lowered, good works is elevated. Number 6, find more grace in the search for meaning than in absolute certainty, in the questions than in the answers. They don't like answers. They like questions. And they ask a question not to get to an answer or to find an answer, it's to get to the next question. Yeah. It's unlike most people, but certainty brings responsibility. That's what they're trying to avoid. They reflect their postmodern upbringings. Postmodernism, if you don't know what it means there either is no truth, or if there is truth, it can't be found. So as soon as they hear somebody say, this is true, they think you're trying to manipulate them and that you're lying to them. And they react against that. So they're kind of hardened against an absolute truth. In 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, it's talking about false teachers infiltrating churches and speaking to gullible women who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As I understand progressive Christianity, they're never able. And I'll get into that in a little bit deeper here later. But anyway. Number 7, to see ourselves as a spiritual community in which we discover the resources required for our work in the world, striving for justice and peace among all people, bringing hope to those Jesus called the least of his sisters and brothers. Now, they're taking that one a little out of context, because when the Bible speaks of, you know, what you've done to the least of my brothers, he's talking about people that went through the tribulation period and were killed. And it's how you treat them. And that's in the sheep and goats judgment that follows the tribulation period. Number 8, recognize that our faith entails costly discipleship, renunciation of privilege, and conscientious resistance to evil, as has always been the tradition of the church. And I don't think we'd have too much objection with that as well. So they're semi-Christian. They do mention Jesus Christ as the gateway to the realm of God. In 2003, in point 2, they add something. Other people who have other names for the way to God's realm and acknowledge that their ways are true for them as our ways are true for us. And in 2011, they have a few additions to points 1, 2, and 4. And the first one is going to be following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness and unity of all life. Now, see, that's a giant step forward into New Age thinking and mysticism that they didn't have previously. Number 2, affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide but one of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life. And number 4, they include on that list of people who are invited to their worship, and they're going to include gender identity. And they do that for the first time in 2011 because that was a recent scientific discovery. And they always conform to modern science, whatever that is. So, last year, they came out with their most recent core values of progressive Christianity, and they reduced it to just 5 points. Number 1, believe that following the way and teachings of Jesus can lead to experiencing sacredness, wholeness, and unity of all life, even as we recognize that the Spirit moves in beneficial ways in many faith traditions. Number 2, seek community that is inclusive of all people, honoring differences in theological perspectives, age, race, sexual orientation, gender identity, gender expression, class, or ability. Number 3, strive for peace and justice for all people, knowing that behaving with compassion and selfless love towards one another is the fullest of expression of what we believe. Number 4, embrace the insights of contemporary science and integrity and sustainability. Did I read that right? Embrace the insights of contemporary science and strive to protect the earth and ensure its integrity and sustainability. I forgot the earth part. So what they believe in now as settled science is climate change and that there are more than two genders. And they're certain of that. Number five, commit to a path of lifelong learning and believing. There is more value in questioning than in absolutes. And if you have an absolute, you're guilty of the sin of certainty. Even though they're certain about the science, the sin of certainty. But they are certain of science that tells them about climate change and multiple sexes. Okay. On that same website, they recommend a book. And they want you to buy this book. And the name of the book is... Go ahead.
We're confused.
No, that's not it. It's The Bible You Didn't Know You Could Believe In. And then there's some reading there to, like, push you forward to buy this thing. The book affirms how viewing the Bible as the inerrant, infallible Word of God is simply inadequate to our modern experience. Do not take the Bible literally. Mostly, it's metaphorical and metaphorical narrative. Freeing God from the bonds of supernatural theism and viewing Jesus not as divine, but as fully human. Now, that's their words, okay? And I didn't change any of them. So, I'm thinking the critics are pretty accurate on this stuff. And a lot of these critics were members of a progressive Christian church. And then they come out of it, and then they spill the beans on them. Okay. Some of the really big names in this progressive Christian world. I'm going to mention Rob Bell and one of the things he says, which is kind of shocking. Rob Bell, you remember his name from the Emergent Church. He's not as big in the progressive Christian world any longer than he was in the Emergent Church, but it's kind of just a continuation. He says, all human beings have the divine image. And he's right. We're all created in the image of God. But he says we have the divine image. That's different. His definition for it's different. People were taught that what is inside of us is evil. And yes, the Bible does teach that. If you look at Isaiah 64:6, it tells us that even our righteous acts are filthy rags. It tells us, you know, what's on the inside is evil. We're an unclean thing. And all of our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Okay. And he says, this teaching that we're evil on the inside destroys our ability to hear and trust our inner knowing. So he's very New Agey now. Their number two most popular speaker, writer, is somebody called Glennon Doyle. Have you ever heard of her? Well, she left her Christian husband, and I'm thinking Christian means progressive Christian here, but I don't know for sure. She left her Christian husband to marry a lesbian. And so naturally, back when she did this, that raises questions even in the progressive Christian world, okay? So she had to have an answer. And here's her answer. We're supposed to own our own wanting. Eat the apple. The inner voice is our guide. Sin is not what's wrong with the world, but unrealized ambitions. Your inner sense of goodness and personal purpose is your spiritual authority. So she was being obedient to her spiritual authority. And she's the number two most popular speaker and writer in that world. But the number one most popular person is a guy named Richard Rohr. Have you ever heard of him? Okay. What? R-O-H-R. I see a few heads nodding. Most of you don't. But Richard Rohr is a Roman Catholic Franciscan friar. Now, I don't know what the difference between a priest and a friar is. I grew up Catholic. I heard the word friar, and I never got a good answer on what the difference was. Yeah. Yeah. I know they have fish fries during Lent every Friday. I'm thinking maybe that's got something to do. I don't know. But anyway, he's not just big in the progressive Christian world. He's real big in the New Age world as well. He's the one they look up to most. And he wrote a book called The Universal Christ. And in it, he talks about the cosmic Christ. And he considers the atonement to be cosmic child abuse. And he believes the first incarnation was when God created the world. He manifested himself in everything. Rocks, trees, animals, you know, all that stuff. That is actually the logic behind idol worship. You know, you read in Romans about how they make images of trees and animals and creeping things and all that stuff. That's the logic behind it. The devil likes that, and that's why people gravitate towards that. So anyway, and he says panentheism is true. And this is what the Bible teaches. Now, the biblical response to that would be that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And he sustains everything. But the Bible also teaches that God only indwells believers. And at the point where they first believe. He doesn't indwell rocks and he doesn't indwell trees. Richard Rohr says deep healing is needed for those who see God as punishing sin and sinners. Now, what does the Bible say? It says the wrath of God abides on all the unbelieving world. The wrath of God is not a bad thing. It is a good thing because it comes from God's holiness and his goodness. God, because he loves goodness and he loves people and he loves people treating other people good, he hates sin because sin ruins everything. It's why we have rape and murder. That's where sin comes from. So the wrath of God is eventually going to culminate in God quarantining all evil in a place called hell. And all evil, for all practical purposes, for everybody who gets saved, will end. When we go into the new heavens and the new earth, it will be untouched by any sin. There won't be one sin ever in that place. And that's what we want. We want a God who eliminates sin from the world rather than a mystic God that perpetuates sin throughout time. In the mystic world, there's something called karma. And so if you're a person who's a wife beater in this world, karma decides in the next world, when you reincarnate again, you become a wife that gets beaten up by her husband. Which means there's got to be another husband to beat you up, which means karma will decide that he's got to come back as a wife who gets beat up. And then it goes on forever and ever and ever. God ends sin. He's either going to end it on the cross for you if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, or you're going to go to hell. That's the purpose here. And so the wrath of God will eliminate sin eternally. Once again, another idea from Richard Rohr, the thought that you are separated from God is what makes you separated from God. His most famous quote of all is, "Meditate deeply, let go of your old beliefs, listen for the voice of God from within." The proof, he says, that you are a Christian is when you see Christ everywhere and in everything. Now, let me give you something from the Bhagavad Gita, which is Hinduism. And it says, you are truly spiritual when you see Brahman everywhere and in everything. Now, where do you think Richard Rohr got his idea from? It's not from the Bible. It's out of Hinduism. And Brahman, of course, if you don't know the definition of that word, is just this mystic presence of God. And God to a Hindu is an impersonal force. But here's some synonyms that Richard Rohr would have. Brahman is the same thing as the life force. The life force is the same thing as Christ. So in Rohr's understanding of the world, Christ predated Jesus. Jesus is just a regular human being who came along and recognized the Christ within himself and was very much in touch with it, much more so than the rest of us. But Christ, life force, Brahman, synonymous words, and there's other ones depending on which form of mysticism you're into. And Jesus and the Bible also has synonyms for those very same words. Do you know what they are? The flesh, the sin nature, sin, the old man. It's that part within us that causes us to sin in the first place. See, when they look within, thinking there's a God within, they're looking to their carnal desires. Okay. Right. Yeah, well, progressive Christianity sort of operates as a way to get Christians to shift off of Christianity and into mystic beliefs. It's a doorway out of Christianity. And they try to infiltrate churches, like I mentioned last week. They infiltrate seminaries. They crank out these preachers that want their own churches, so they got to infiltrate those, and then they got to take them over and shift them, make them flip from quasi-Christian to progressive. And of course, they're going to go for the weakest ones first. You know, they basically conquered all of Christianity minus the evangelical world, and now they target that because it's the last thing left. There's nowhere else to go. Okay, now when it comes to that idea about Christ predates Jesus. Jesus is known as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. That's the biblical response. He's always been the Messiah. You can't separate Christ from Jesus because he's always been the Messiah. Anyway, from time to time, Richard Rohr gets asked, how can I love God? Good question. Everybody should have that question, especially if you're an unbeliever and you don't know. His answer is, first love the rocks, then the trees, then the animals, then the humans, then the angels, and then God. And again, that is the logic behind idol worship. And that's where we're drifting in our world. And a lot of these figurines of idols, you know, that we would call an idol, that they'll carve or mold or whatever they do with them, they become placebos to help you believe real hard in your inner self. Okay. Anyway, in Romans 1:22-23, it mentions that. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Richard Rohr's way to interpret who Jesus is and what the Bible is, he says, interpret the Bible from Jesus, not Jesus from the Bible. There's a big difference. God reveals himself in the Bible. Now, we cannot fully understand God here on earth. We can't do it. And the reason is we only so much of God is revealed. Okay? Now, to the extent that God reveals himself in the Bible, we can understand God that much if we work at it and read the Bible and understand it. And we can have certainties about God based on what he has revealed to us about himself. The New Age, the progressive Christians don't understand that. They think you're just making things up and lying to them if you're certain about certain things. And there's no way the Bible could have revealed anything about God. That's just mankind or the Bible writers' guesses as to what God is all about. So we can't fully understand God here on earth, but we can understand him to the extent he's revealed in the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, now we see dimly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now in part, then I shall know just as I am known. So we're on the pathway to a full and complete understanding of God as he really is. But now we will have to say we only know him in part. But we can know that those parts, okay, that he has revealed. And so there's certainty in some areas. There's not certainty in others. They, on their end, they don't have certainty in any part. And there's going to be reasons for that, and I'll get to them in a minute here. Still on Richard Rohr, the Bible is majorly flawed. It's not reliable, which to a progressive is a comforting thought. The book of Romans that we're doing now, so I had to include this quote, the book of Romans is tortured logic from beginning to end, but the Dalai Lama summed up the book of Romans the best. Learn the rules very well so that you may break them properly. So see, Bob, you're just wasting numerous weeks. The Dalai Lama had it right all along. Now, the Dalai Lama is not even good at being a Dalai Lama. This guy is supposed to be the reincarnation of the previous Dalai Lama, and the next Dalai Lama is supposed to be a reincarnation of him. Well, a couple of years ago, he wanted to pick his own successor. And they had to say, no, it doesn't work that way. you got to die first, and then somebody's got to be reincarnated as you. Okay. And then he says Jesus ignored most of the Bible. And his examples of that are in Matthew chapter 5. So if you go to Matthew chapter 5, 5:21, go down to 21. Okay. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So that's Jesus doubting the Bible. He's saying, the Bible says this, but here's what I say, is how he's couching this. Now, what he doesn't notice is that Jesus is... the original law was given to be the law on earth for earthly people. And so the standard was lowered a little bit to help people obey the law. But Jesus is saying, no, there's a higher law. These laws were there as a concession from God to humanity. And it was supposed to be the law of their land, you know, the governmental laws. If you go to verse 27 and 28, we got more on this. And there's quite a few of them, actually. You have heard it said, to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Well, okay, adultery can be avoided. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you can see he's bumping it up a notch. It's just a thought in your mind. Whereas before, it was actually an act of adultery. And then he goes on for others. 31 to 35, 38 to 42, 43. They're all like that. They're all basically the same idea. Is that Jesus is saying, yeah, you heard this in the law. He's not saying that's inaccurate. He's saying there's higher laws than this. And someday we'll be able to obey those higher laws because we'll be without sin completely. We'll take our sin away. And my advice to Richard Rohr would be in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because he's way off target on so many things. But he's the number one preacher, teacher, writer in the progressive Christian world. Well, who joins a progressive Christian church? Almost 100% of their people come from evangelical churches. Lousy ones. The legalistic kind, the low biblical content kind, the low discernment kind, and the low in apologetics kind. And what do they do when they go to church? I mean, if they reject the Bible, I mean, what are they going to do? You know, don't you wonder that? Well, here's what they do. They come up with the worst examples of evangelical churches that they hear about. Then they convince the congregation that they are not like them, so you're better off right here with us. Secondly, they're very involved in apologetics. And you think, well, that's not so bad. Apologetics is a good thing. Well, not if it's coming from atheist sources, which most of their apologetics does. Guys like Richard Dawkins and people like that. They get that kind of apologetics. But that tears down Christianity. And why do they want Christianity torn down? Because they're involved in something called deconstruction. They want you to deconstruct your old beliefs, and then they want you to reconstruct. There are certain similarities between deconstruction and reconstruction with an inductive Bible study. If you're anybody familiar with an inductive Bible study, where you're supposed to leave all of your presuppositions behind and just extract out of the Bible what is actually in the Bible. But what they're not telling you is you're supposed to forget all your ideas about Christianity and get them from this source, that source, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever. It doesn't matter because these other faith traditions, you know, the Holy Spirit's working there too. Another thing they want to do is organize good works projects. So that'll be a part of their church services. And they want their people busy. Keep them busy all the time. That way they're not thinking deeper thoughts. You know, they're working too hard. So what do they use the Bible for? The Bible is used merely as a prop to fool the gullible. And there's a lot of gullible Christians out there who are biblically illiterate. They don't know anything. And those are their victims. And just like every cult, they're parasites. They have to have real Christianity to exist because that's where all their new people come from. And their old people, because they're giving them atheistic apologetics, a lot of them become atheists. Because they're teaching New Age ideas, a lot of them just skip the whole Christianity thing and go straight into mysticism. Now, some of these people, and you can hear them on the internet as well, claim to be evangelical Christians. And they will claim to believe in the atonement, original sin, and all the things that we believe in. They're just members of a progressive church because they want people coming in and not being felt uncomfortable where they can be in a place where they can meet God. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? But if we look a little deeper into what the Bible teaches, we can see that their strategy, their heart might be right, but their strategy is all wrong. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Okay. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So you're not supposed to have ideas from Hinduism or atheism or wherever. For it has been declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Okay, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Okay, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Okay, so this is one of the problems when you're in a progressive church. You're on a team, okay? And this team, well, we're a team. This is a real church, and we're on the team. And our team is supposed to make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to spread the gospel message. We're supposed to live lives that are pleasing to God. And so, and we're supposed to see the Bible as the Word of God. So when we do that, we're going to have all of our answers are going to be in a central position. Okay? So we're aiming for this target of perfect understanding of the Bible. And because of our fallen nature, we're going to be outside that target some of the time. Some of the time we're going to be in the target. But with the progressive church, because they throw the Bible out, they have no target. There's no target there for them. They're just coming up with ideas about God. So they got this wide range of ideas about God. And so some of them are close to being real Christians, but these people who claim to be real Christians are joining a group that is basically taking the truth out of it. And now we got to try to find that. So how are you going to meet God there? And when you tell them, you know, seek your inner knowing and all that stuff, you're not going to lead anybody to Christ that way. The Bible is our authority. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Okay, they not only allow homosexuals in, but that's considered good. I listened to one guy give a sermon on how that behavior and those relationships are holy. Those were his words. Yet certainly I did not, and of course their churches have those type of people in there, and they're never expected to change. So they're never, like in a real church, you're like, okay, you know, you're here, you're trying to learn something, but you're not giving up your sinful lifestyle. And this could be fornication, it could be adultery, it could be any sinful lifestyle. And after a while, there's this thing that kicks in called church discipline, and you got to kick them out for their own good. That happened in the Corinthian church. There was a guy living with his dad's ex-wife, and they kicked him out. But in 2 Corinthians, they invite him back in because he had a change of mind. Let's see, where am I at here? So, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. So, you got to go to work, you got to go to the store, stuff like that, and those people are going to be there, so you can't avoid them. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do, where am I at here? 12? 13? 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now that's a command from God that we're supposed to obey to make our team all rowing in the same direction and presenting ourselves as practitioners of the truth from God. It's not done out of hatred or despising of those people, but they're just not willing to go along with the team. Okay? Now if you're a person claiming to be a real Christian and you're joining a team that has no intention of doing any of that stuff, then you're in the wrong. You're not following God's word at all. One more in 1 Corinthians still, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, or homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, they're welcome to come in and seek God. They're just not welcome to live a sinful lifestyle while they're doing it, especially after giving them ample time to change. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And that's what those people are doing. They're yoking themselves to a team that's going to follow Richard Rohr. Now, like I said, we aim at the faith. Now, where does this phrase, the faith, pop up? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterwards revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay. When he's talking about faith coming, and then he says it's coming after the law. So the faith wasn't even here until Jesus showed up. He's the faith. And he taught the faith to his apostles. The apostles wrote it down in the Bible. That's the faith. Okay? It's at least the New Testament and maybe both the Old and New Testament, because now the faith is complete. So that's what we're aiming at. The faith, and we want a perfect understanding of the faith. That's our goal. We don't necessarily hit it, because I'm guessing everybody in here would not perfectly agree with everybody else in here. And this is one of their excuses in the progressive Christian world. They'll say, well, Christians have always disagreed with one another, and there's always been controversy, and the church has always had to be reforming, they'll say. And there's a certain level of truth to that. But we're aiming at what the faith is. They're not. And you can flip it to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 real quick. Says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to work the ministry for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's our goal, to come to the unity of faith, which is already there. It's already given to us. It's all in the Bible. Again, the progressive Christians are not trying to do that. Okay. Winding it down here. Where is this going? I'm going to speculate. I think this is going to be the religion of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and it's going to help propel them to their dictatorship of the world. Because this is the mystic end of it, at least, is what Satan's always wanted human beings to believe. And that's the direction that the progressives are going. We can see from 1997, when they had their first core values, to 2022, that there was less of Jesus and more of mysticism involved. But anyway, if we... In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons. That's going on right now. We can go to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1-7. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness. See, that's what makes a difference. These type of people have always existed, but they never had the form of godliness. And that form is just a name. That's all it is. And if you want to go to one more, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if you're a progressive Christian, that's not going to shock you. you're a regular Christian, somebody claiming to be God is going to shock you. And you're going to say, no, that's wrong. I'm not going any further with you. But these people will say yes, because that's what they believe. There's a God within. They already believe that. And they will be his, I'm speculating again, his power base, at least in the beginning years, to help bring him to the to become the dictator of the world. Okay. But later, in the second half of the tribulation period, this religion itself is going to be destroyed by the ten kings. They'll be headquartered in a place called Babylon, and Babylon will be destroyed in 1 hour by the ten kings. So the ten kings, and I'm assuming that that also means the Antichrist and the false prophet or believe what the ten kings do, they will hate that religion ultimately. They'll use it for a while to get them where they want to go. But once they're at where they want to be, then they destroy it. And I'm going to guess one more time, why would they do that? Think about that. Why would you destroy that which helped you get to the top? It's because of the word Christian. The Antichrist will be possessed by Satan himself, and he hates God with such a passion that he wants to eliminate any vestige of Christianity that exists. Churches, crosses, cemeteries with crosses on them where soldiers have died. The word Christianity itself. Anything that can possibly remind you of Christianity, he wants to eliminate it. So, how are we supposed to react to to this? Can we use the Bible? They reject the Bible as an authority. So does that mean we can't use it? No. It means we got to use it. Because, well, let's read what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Bible, and using the Bible patiently, then you got to treat these people patiently, like we're supposed to everybody. It has the ability to do that, to sink into your heart and talk to your spirit. And a lot of them, you can find them on the internet too. They'll give their testimony of how they came out and why and all that stuff. And that's what a lot of it is. So these people aren't lost forever. They're just lost right now. We can explain the gospel to them in a way that they understand. Because a lot of these people have never heard the gospel, or if they did, they didn't understand it. So that might be the first time in their life where they actually hear the gospel message with understanding of it. Things that they need to learn the most would be things about judgment, you know, hell and all that. And they need a course in Bible basics. And they need some apologetics, especially on why we know with certainty that the Bible is the Word of God. That's a very important thing. Because when it is the Word of God, it is our authority. That's why we believe the Bible, because it is the Word of God. We don't believe the Bible because archaeology dug up this thing or dug up that thing. The Bible's been true since the words got put on the page. For example, David was thought to have been a mythical king until the archaeologists dug up evidence that he was actually a real king. Well, what about people before that evidence was dug up? They're still supposed to believe the Bible. And according to Ravi Maharaj, a guy who used to be a Hindu guru, and he converted to Christianity, and he's a good Christian now. Dave Hunt wrote a book about him, The Death of a Guru. And he was worshipped as God. He was a guru, came from a guru family, then came from another guru family. And He says the most important verse in the Bible is John 14:6, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. He says, do not give up on that. Because the Hindu mind, that will affect them. And that would be the mystic mind. So that would be the progressive Christian mind. Even though they rebel against it, that's what they need to hear. So, anyway. Father, we ask that Your word go out to these people accurately and in a way they understand it. And that we become good defenders of the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints. And that we grow deeper and deeper into our understanding of what Your word is all about, so that we can affect the people around us. Amen.